1 Corinthians chapter 1, topic I want to look at today is glory in the Lord. 1 Corinthians, and we're going to just start with the first verse of 1 Corinthians. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And now and we're reading through these verses here. Just take note of how many times Jesus Christ is referred to as our Lord in this whole chapter. Okay, very interesting. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, enriched by Jesus Christ. That neat. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no question as to who our Lord is there in this section? God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized my own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. See, when Jesus Christ is preached in the world, people who don't want to believe or don't, it's foolishness. You mean this man taken and hung on a tree and killed? That doesn't mean, that's just, what is that? It doesn't mean anything. It's foolishness. They think that all the God's plan of salvation and redemption for man is foolish. That's the way they look at it. Fine. That's their choice. Thank you. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Yeah, so to those of us who believe in this seemingly foolish thing that took place, ends up resulting in the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That's from Isaiah. That section of Isaiah where this is written, it's where God talks about, you know, in vain they do worship me. That's, you know, that record. They, you know, they speak with their mouth, but their heart is far from him. See, all just lip service. People talk about things, but no real heart for God. That's the wisdom of man, okay? Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. All the wisdom and logic and in the world, you just cannot know God. Please God by the foolishness of preaching. I love that. To save them that believe. Foolishness. You know, it's a figure of speech here, right? They think it's nonsense, but boy, it is the greatest thing ever, isn't it? For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, doesn't matter, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. So, you know, even the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know, figure of speech, God has no foolishness or weakness, but if he were to have one, a foolishness, that would still be wiser than anything man could ever come up with. And if he was to have a weakness, that would still be stronger than anything man could ever do. So, you know, pretty straight line drawn between who God is and what man is. For you see your calling, verse 26, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And this, the Working Translation has a much better translation of this. It says, moreover, look at your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the flesh. Not many were powerful according to the flesh. Not many were noble born according to the flesh. So when you become a believer, it wasn't because you were so wise or so noble or so strong or so anything according to the flesh. So why would it become a big deal after we're born again? Nothing to do with being born again. So why does it ever become a big deal after? God, verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. All the things in the, that the world considers important, and they like to glory in the things of the flesh, they like to glory in the things that they can do, and how powerful they are, how mighty they are, God brings all of those to nothing by seemingly foolish and despised things. That's how useless the things of the flesh are. And that's where they should stay. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. There's no room as a believer in Jesus Christ say, well, look at me. Look at what I am. And look what I've done. Look what I can do or what I've gotten. Look at my talents. You know, he says, when you were called, you were none of those things anyway. So why would that ever become important? Nor is it important for us to say, well, look what I can't do or what I'm not able to do or how weak I am. There's no room for anything when it comes to flesh. No flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you, and this is the thing, in Christ Jesus. We're looking at glory in the Lord. In Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Nothing to do with you or me, but because of Christ, guess what? Now you have access to wisdom. See, it's neat the way it's all said here. You know, all the men tried by the wisdom to know God and all this, and they couldn't know him by wisdom. So God used foolish things. And by those foolish things, guess what? Now you have access to wisdom. Isn't that neat? But it's through Christ. All the wisdom of the world that is important, it first starts with understanding what we have through Christ as far as God is concerned. Right? And righteousness, you know, and sanctification set apart, aside from the common lot of man, set apart for heaven. I hope that is sure and steadfast, and redemption paid for, purchased with a price of more value than you could possibly think. You are purchased with a price. You are so valuable to him in Christ. That, verse 31, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's where we boast. That's where we glory. When we talk to people, we talk about Jesus Christ. We talk about what he's done for us, what he's done in us, what he's done by executing God's plan of redemption. That's what we glory in. We don't glory in us, the things that we can do or can't do or should have done or could have done. We glory in Jesus Christ. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9. This verse is quoted from Jeremiah. So why don't we just read that? Jeremiah chapter 9. You know, Thanksgiving weekend, boy, I'm real thankful for Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. That's where he's quoting from. So I guess it was a problem even in the Old Testament. Yeah. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might, which we just learned, both the wisdom and might and all this stuff God brought to naught by the work of Jesus Christ. Let not the rich man glory in his riches either. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Wow. What a great thing to glory in, that we know God. And now, by the work of Christ, we know all that Jesus Christ has done and what he means to us. That he knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Wow. To know God and to know all that Jesus Christ has accomplished for you and me, that's what we glory in. Wow. Genesis 4. All man's attempts to glory in the flesh are worthless. And it started really early in Genesis chapter 4. Probably even earlier than that, but this is the record we'll read here. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. We'll just look at a couple of examples. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord, or in other words, the man that was supposed to be promised, which he wasn't. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, and but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So he had taken the time to grow crops or whatever he grew, and he took that and he brought it unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. So he brought a blood sacrifice. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. That's literally the sin offering lies at the door. In other words, there it is. That's all you got to offer. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. See, Cain, the first child born, sadly enough, came to God and said, look what I've done. Look what I can do. Look what by my hands I can do for you. And Abel came and said, I understand what you're going to do. And I understand that I can't do it. And God said, I like that one. Right? That one there where he's saying, look what I can do for you and what I've got. No. No respect. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. This is explained nicely in Hebrews. Glory in the Lord, no room for the flesh. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 4. By faith, it says here in chapter 11, verse 4, by faith or by believing, Abel offered unto God. In other words, if it was by believing, then God had certainly told man the offering to offer up. Otherwise, it would not be by believing, would it? You have to have something to believe. So God would have told man what offering to offer. So by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaks. So that offering he offered yet still speaks to us how important it is to understand the work of Jesus Christ and not the things that we do. And again, in Hebrews 12, explains it even more. Verse 24. Let's read verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, talking about the blood of Christ, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See, but that blood that Abel brought was a type of the coming of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ spilled his blood, that spoke of better things than the blood of Abel. And that's why God accepted his sacrifice. He said, I know what you're going to do. And I believe that. And God said, because you believe that, Abel, you're righteous. He had told them both. And Cain chose, well, let me show you what I can do. God said, I'm not interested in what you can do. He still isn't. Right? Genesis 11. Another example. And again, there are a lot of examples of this. We won't take too much time looking at those examples. Genesis 11. Verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Literally, that reads, and its top with the heavens. In other words, they would have inscribed the image of the zodiac on top. This is from the Companion Bible. E.W. Bullinger makes that comment. Literally, in other words, put the symbol of the zodiac on top. And its top with the heavens is how it reads. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Where it says here, make for us a name, the word name is the word Shem. What they were saying here by what they were doing is, look, we know this other thing going on, but we want our own Shem. We want our own name. And look, God, how we can do all that's necessary in order to take care of ourselves. We want our own Shem, right? And Shem, as you know, is the child through whom Christ came. They wanted their own Shem. We don't want to do this. We want our own. We'll see it in a minute here. And let us make us a name. So they were, again, just like Cain, who was saying, look what I can do. And Abel said, I see what you're going to do. And here they're saying, look what we can do. We can have our own name. We can do this. We can unite. This is the, you know, God, man joining, united to really come up with something amazing, right? Like Nazi Germany or something. Lest we be scattered upon the whole face of the earth. And the Lord came down and see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, and which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So that the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore, it is called Babel, because the Lord confounded the language. Verse 10, if you read verse 10, these are the generations of Shem. So the first part of the verse, chapter, talking about man and his own Shem. And God says, okay, now we've dealt with that. Let's go back to talking about my Shem, which is the Christ line and the coming of Jesus Christ. Right? Again, the same thing Cain and Abel, the same thing with the Tower of Babel. Man's way and God's way. Man saying, let me rejoice in my flesh, the things that I can do. And God's way saying, rejoice only that he know me and the things that I can do. And that includes the work of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Again, I said, you know, there are many examples of this. You can, I'm sure, think of all the times in the Old Testament that God reproved man for trying to do things his way. Remember all the sacrifices, and God said, I don't want your sacrifices. He spewed them out of his nostrils and made him vomit, right? That was God, man trying to do things his way. You saw that record, was hard as far from me. Cases where he says, you know, they've forgotten me days without number. They didn't care. They'd forgotten God. They had their own thing going. The Pharisees and Sadducees with their long prayers, you know, tithing mint and cumin and forgetting about God, right? You see it time and time again, that way of Cain, you might call, where, you know, it's man trying to do things his way, by the way of the flesh, you know, honoring the works of man over the Sabbath. Jesus Christ heals someone on the Sabbath and they're filled with venom at him, right? The way of Cain. Not honoring, not glorifying the Lord. You see it time and time again. And today, you know, about all the idols they tried to build, what Isaiah talks about, all those idols they built trying to put God in a box. You know, look at what we can do. This is what we've done this. We can worship this. These are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. Remember, there's this time and time and time again that man glorifies in the flesh, and God says, stop. Right? Know me and what I have done for you. Don't forget what I did for you. You know, time and time again, he brings them back to glorying in the Lord. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized, were into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. And that's the flesh, buried with him in death. That like as Christ was raised up from the glory of from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That old life, the fleshly, glorying in the flesh, is to be dead. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. For in that he died unto sin once, that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We glory in Jesus Christ. That is our real life now, is the life in Christ Jesus. Look at Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There are no more distinctions in Christ Jesus. No distinctions. You know, there is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. Right? There are no distinctions when it comes to Christ Jesus. You know, we'd read all that thing in 1 Corinthians about the glory of man and, you know, the wise and all this stuff, the rich and the mighty and all this. And God says when it comes to Christ, guess what? Equal footing, equal playing field, glory in the flesh gone, dead, the old man, newness of life, no distinctions in Christ. So we can all glorify and boast equally in Christ. I can't say, well, you know, I can say more than Patrick can, or Patrick, I can say more than Jane. No. Equal playing field. No distinctions in Christ. We can glorify, we can all be as excited about Christ as one another, right? For you are all one in Christ Jesus, what it says. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. By the way, looking at a lot of this stuff in light of events you get into Ephesians over the last little while. Because without understanding some of the redemptive truths, or all the redemptive truths that are in Romans and the associated books, it's really hard to really grasp Ephesians. So we'll take a little bit of time doing that too when we get into Ephesians. But for today, Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings," or every blessing that is spiritual is what it reads, "in heavenly places in Christ." And later on in Ephesians, Paul prays for them to understand all that was wrought where? In Christ. That Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. You see it time and time again. See, the whole idea was to understand Christ, Christ, Christ. And that's why all his prayers are. Later in Ephesians, you know, we'll look at it next few months, but the entire sphere of a person's life, whether you're a child, husband, wife, worker, master, and that's pretty much it, right? You're one of those things, right? All to be done to glorify Christ. All to be done to recognize that we serve Jesus Christ. The entire sphere of man is tied up in loving Jesus Christ, to live unto Christ, to recognize that Christ is all of it. No room to glory in the flesh, nor should we even want to do that. Why would you want to even do that? Look what I can do. Father, look, watch this. Look at me. You know, I've got a better way. There's no better way. Right? Look at Philippians 3. I love this one. Philippians chapter 3. You know, sometimes, you know, a lot of this is also tied up in activities we might call spiritual, you know. You know, we read God's Word every day. Look, Father, I read God's Word every day. Isn't that great? Yeah, it's great. Nothing to boast about. As long as reading God's Word every day gets you to boast about Jesus Christ, that's a good thing, right? Look at me. I witnessed to 20 people this last week and 10 this week, you know, and I'm going to do 20 next week. I can really do this thing. Watch me, right? And God says, you know what? No. You know, certainly you can do all those things with the right heart. Absolutely. But we can also do them with a heart that says, look at what I can do, right? Why do you witness somebody? So you can tell them all that God's done for you and that they can too get blessed. That's it. You know, not to keep some record of what we've done or all that. Why do you pray? Why do we read God's word? You know, Jeremiah, that know me, right? Be blessed that you know me. That's why. You know, I don't compare what you and I do or someone else does or what, you know, it even says in Corinthians, if you start comparing these things, you're not very wise, right? We just glory in Jesus Christ. That keeps it really, really simple. It gives you really something easy to talk about whenever you're talking to somebody. Let's just talk about all that Christ has done for us, you know? What a blessing. And then all the other stuff just is a wash. Philippians 3, Paul said this in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Right? To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you safe. He talks here about how he could have glorified in the flesh, you know, talks about circumcised the eighth day, Song of Israel in verse 5, his record concerning persecuted the church and all these things that he did that would have given him the stamps of all the wisdom of man, you know. You could see the Pharisees saying, yep, that's great, Paul, that's great. All this, and the Sadducees, great, you got our stamp. Sadducee, Pharisee, you know, great. Here's your stamp of approval. Tick that box. And Paul says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He was willing to put it all away, right? That he could know Christ. And that was what he wanted now to boast in. And he had, you know, by all rights, he had a lot to boast about, right? And he said, you know what? Refuse, dung. I want to boast about Christ Jesus, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That's where I want to be. I want to win Christ in my life. I want to win Christ. I want to know him. I want to understand all that he's done for me. And I want the rest, as John the Baptist said, the rest must decrease, he must increase. I love that verse, you know. The flesh has to decrease. Christ in our lives has to increase. In verse 14 of the same chapter, he writes, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Even later in his life, he was still looking ahead to all that Christ had accomplished. That's where his eyes were. Colossians 2. A couple more verses here. Again, we could certainly read the seven church epistles on this topic. We won't. Colossians 2:1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be knit together, comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We've already seen that. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and all those fleshly things that man is constantly caught up in, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In chapter 3, verse 1, if you then be risen, or since you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead. For you are dead. That could be a nice retemory for our lives. For I am dead. Or I am dead. As soon as I try to look at the things of myself and I see how short they are, I should just repeat to myself, Raj, I am dead. I am dead. I am dead. And Christ in me is alive. Who is, when Christ, who is our life, verse 4, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And then finally in Galatians 2, Galatians chapter 2. You know, God's plan, and we'll see this in Ephesians someday, is that everything on heaven and earth is going to be in Christ. Everything. So the more that we do to understand all that it means to us, the more that we do to reckon that other stuff dead and to recognize our life is in Christ, and stop with the fleshly things, the comparisons, the endless feelings of shortcomings, and all the things that Jesus Christ has already dealt for us and put us all on a level playing field through the Spirit that we just read, the better off we'll be to understand that, to press toward the mark the same way as Paul did, right? Because all that stuff is what's going to mean something in the eternity to come, all of it, right? Galatians 2:20. I'll read you this here. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And in the Working Translation, this is neat. With Christ I have been crucified, and I live no longer, but living in me is Christ. So what I now live in the flesh, I live by believing concerning the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So let's glory in the Lord, and only in him and him alone. Right? I wanted to read to you a poem that I really got blessed by. In closing here, it's a poem written in 1776 by Augustus Toplady. It's called Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Now, cleft being that side of a mountain where people can hide, a little rock jutting out of the side of a cliff. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, for all sin could not atone, thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Pretty cool. God bless.